I want to greet you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died and bled and died for you and me. What a joy to be part of his church. I don't see a lot of joy. Is there a lot of joy this morning? I'm starting to see a little more. Jesse, go ahead and put that up, that first one. There is the topic, there is the title of today's message. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When Pastor told me he needed help with this Sunday, I started preparing right away. This is 4 weeks ago, 3 to 4 weeks ago. I hate writing sermons on Saturday night at 3 a.m. I just don't like doing it. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to be ready this time. I'm going to have it done. And so about Thursday, I was done. I had it printed, and I was done. I even watched some college football last night. I thought, and I had prayed up. I'd spent time in prayer. I thought, this, I'm done. I'm ready. 8 o'clock this morning, I got up, and the Lord told me, I heard him say, go to the office. Okay, I went to the office. Pull up your Bible program. I pulled up my Bible program. He said, I want you to use this scripture. I don't want you to use that one. So I've had Jesse scrambling for the last hour, putting the scriptures on that I didn't give to Aisha. And I don't know if we're going to have it or not, but we're going to try. I want to read all of Nehemiah chapter 8 as an introduction. I'm going to skip the big names, okay? It'd take too long to read them, okay? So I'm going to skip that part, but when we get to it, I'm going to read the whole chapter, chapter 8. To give you some background, though, to start with, Pastor's been talking about the exile. He's been, over the last year, we've been talking about the church being exiled. Nebuchadnezzar takes the whole, except for the weak and the feeble, takes the whole nation of Israel to Babylon. 70 years later, some of them, 50,000 roughly, come back to Jerusalem. It's a mess. The walls of the city are broken down. It's just a total mess. But during the book of Nehemiah, they start to rebuild. This 50,000 group of people starts to rebuild the wall. In record time, the wall is rebuilt. And then, chapter 8. Are we going to get it? Maybe. Because I don't have it up here, Jesse. We're in trouble. And if we don't, I'll just summarize. Here we are. Now, I had Aisha put the scriptures on slides, and they were in order. And I have just blown that totally out of the water. So when Jesse doesn't get the right slide up today, don't blame him, okay? It's on me. All the people came together as one, 50,000 people or so, okay? And I'm going to interject in here, so forgive me. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, okay? That's what they had. Bring out the book of the law which the Lord has commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud. Well, you think our preacher preaches long? Listen to this. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and children, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform. Now, try to imagine this. Built for the occasion, beside him on his right hand stood all these guys. And on his left were those other guys. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was way up high. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, those guys, and instructed the people in the law. Now, you got to get this picture. There's 50,000 people. A little tough for the people in the back to hear. And so these guys, they went out amongst the people. instructed the people while the people were standing there. So there were Levites walking in amongst the people. This is what he said. This is what it means. And they read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and teachers of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all of the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Now, I want to stop here. Do you remember what has happened? The nation of Israel has been taken to Babylon because of their sin. God said, "Okay, fine with you. You don't follow me? Fine, get out of here. I'm through with you." And so they're exiled to Babylon. 70 years later, most of us aren't that old, but 70 years later, 50,000 of probably 1.5 to 2 million, 50,000 come back. And they do this work on the city, and they get it kind of up and going. But then they remember, we are God's people. Bring out the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. And so they're reading it, and while he's reading it, oh my, what have we done? What have we done? No wonder God was so angry with us. And they're crying and they're sorrowful. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send unto those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." The joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to ask you, we're going to read the rest of it yet, but I want to ask you, why was God joyful? What makes God happy? What makes God joyful? If I could hear you, kids, I'd ask you to answer, but I wouldn't be able to hear you. I want you to answer that for yourself. What makes God joyful? We have it right here. The people were not arrogant anymore. The people had repented. "Oh, God, what have we done? Oh, God, we're such a pitiful group. You've done so much for us, and we turned our backs on you." That made God, "Woo-ha! My people have got it. They've got it." And God is excited, and God is joyful. And he said, "Don't be bawling today. No, celebrate today." Then all the people went away and ate and to drink and send portions of food. What does this compare to? What do you do that this compares to? It's Christmas. You go out and you enjoy food and you celebrate with your family and you go all around because it's Christmas. We're celebrating. Because now they understood the words that have been made known to them. This is really fun. This is a fun one. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as is written." Have you kids ever gone out into the tree grove and made a tent? Just gathered up all the sticks you could, and then you pull the grass and you cover your sticks and you got a tent? That's what they're doing. And the reason they're doing it is because they lived in tents for all of those years as they traveled from Egypt. 40 years when they were rebellious, and God said, "Okay, you don't go into the tent, don't go into the promised land for 40 years. And God is saying, "I want you to remember that, and we're going to do that by building a tent on your roof. Now you've got fine houses. Don't live in their house. Build a tent on the roof and live in that. So the people went out and brought branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. Get this statement. From the days of Joshua, Joshua led the people into the promised land the first time. I mean, when they went in. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. I want to ask you something. Why was their joy so great? Because they obeyed God's word. They obeyed what he told them to do. And God told them, don't cry now. Celebrate. You have finally turned your hearts to me again. Celebrate. My joy is your strength. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law. They celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulations, there was an assembly. That is the introduction to today's message. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I watch more news than I probably should. I don't watch network news. I watch CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network, and one other broadcasting. There's not much joy in the news. All of you know that. One threat of war to the next. The gender thing is so disgusting. Did you know? Some of you do. You know, this is we have stooped to such a level in this nation. There are places where the student body of high schools have decided that they feel like cats. They feel like cats. This is in Wyoming. This is not a story. This is true. I had a lady sit at my table 2 weeks ago tell me this. She's from Wyoming. She said the kids come to school with makeshift tails tied onto their clothes because they're cats. The school board has sat in debate to decide whether or not they should put litter boxes in the bathrooms to accommodate these students. This is not a story. This is true. I don't think they did it. But they sat there as a board and tried to decide it. Huh? That is the level to which we have fallen, people, as a society. Maybe not here. Maybe we're not that bad here yet. But there are places where our society is just way worse than what we read about in Sodom and Gomorrah. What are we supposed to be joyful about? Are you joyful? That's why we have to prompt you from the pulpit. Where is your joy? Can I see some? I mean, that's why we have to do that. Because we all come in here kind of, don't we? We've all got stuff. We've got a load. I've got a wife that's home terribly sick. I hate to leave her. She's just in pain. We've all got stuff. You've got stuff. The joy, can we go back to number one? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I want to elaborate on that this morning. First of all, I want to ask you, this we're going kind of, we'll see how we do on this. I am so unorganized this morning, it's unbelievable, because I, like I said, I thought I had it ready, and I don't. What makes you happy? What makes you joyful? How many of you have ever bought a brand new car? Nobody else ever sat in it. Raise your hand high. I want to see them. Okay. Not all of us. Barb and I bought one, a number of years ago. I'm not going to do that again, but we did it once. Doesn't that smell nice in a brand new car? You get in and, that's nice. No cigarette smoke, no pet smells. It's just, about how long does that last? Not very long, usually. Month. Until some ding-a-ling comes beside you in the Walmart parking lot and swings their door open, and here you got a nice dent or mark on your new car. Well, it's not a God, it's just a car. But the new car smell doesn't last very long. How about a new boyfriend or new girlfriend, you young people? Does that make you really happy? Sorry, Keegan. I don't know. How about new clothes? Some of you really get excited about new clothes. Woo-wee, look at these new duds that I've got. How long does that happiness last? Usually not very long. I want to give you an example of my own life. Excuse me. If you're a farmer, you'll understand this. If you're not, I'm sorry. Harvest time is a good time. It really is good. And if harvest is good and the crop is good, you can really get excited about it. Well, about 30 years ago, I'm guessing on that, but roughly 30 years ago, harvest had been tough. We'd had snow and stuff, but the harvest was good. We had a good crop. And it was getting kind of late in the year, and we got it done, mid-November or something. And we got it done. Came to the end of the field, whew, made it. Cleaned off the machinery a little bit. Went home and just celebrating. You know, we have a tradition at our place. We always have salted peanuts. That's our celebration. And we were getting ready to celebrate. Crop is harvested. Yay. And that ended the moment we drove on the yard. Because while we were finishing our harvest, the bin where the corn was going into got full. And it ran over, and it ran over, and it ran over. And it was a horrendous mess. Around the bins, you couldn't get in with a loader, you couldn't get in with nothing. It was by hand. In that moment, our joy and our happiness went to, oh, no. In about 2 seconds. Because that's what our joy, our human joy, is based on. It's based on how we feel. It's based on what we face. It's based on how things are going. That happiness, that joy cannot be our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What makes God happy? I spent a lot of time thinking about this. Rick Hendricks probably doesn't remember this. Years and years ago, we were out at Fort Randall Dam, maybe it was at Whetstone Bay. And Rick and I were talking, kids were playing, and boats were going, people were skiing, and I think there were some people on tubes, jet skis, and that sort of thing. Just a lot of activity. And the way I remember it, I asked Rick, I said, Rick, what do you think God's seeing when he's watching us out here? And I think, forgive me, Rick, if this isn't right, but I think he said, I think God's pretty happy when he sees his children happy. I don't know if that's right, but that's kind of what I remember. Well, I think that's true. But I think there's something else that makes God even more happy than that. I'd like to read for you, and I don't know if we'll have these in order or not. John chapter 15, 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Got the next one, Jesse? I have told you this so that my joy... Did you get that? I have told you this. I told you what was it, the previous verses. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Do you see that? What makes God happy? Our obedience makes him happy. Now, we got to define this, because if you take this the wrong way, you're going to say, okay, well, this is conditional love, which it absolutely is not. This is not, okay, if you do the right thing, I'm going to love you. No. Don't misunderstand. He said, I've told you this so that my joy, and I have joy because I've obeyed my Father. And you have joy because you've obeyed me. This is not a conditional love, though. Don't take it that way. God did not give us this book so that you would have a bunch of laws and rules to follow. He did not. He gave this to us because this is how life works. If we're not following this, life will not work well. Do you know why it says in here that God hates divorce? Because divorce just screws up God's plan. And that's just one. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why do we have those commands? So to make God happy? So God has something to say, all right, if you don't do it, I'm going to club you. Absolutely not. God gave us those, all of these laws, so that you would have the best life that there possibly could be. These are for you. These are not for God. So that you would have the best life that there possibly could be. There's another scripture. I'm going to read a lot of scripture for the amount of time we have. Isaiah 53, and I'll give. Oh, he's got it already. I've had trouble with this scripture over the years. I have struggled with this. I'm starting to get it. I really am starting to get this. Yet it was the Lord's will, God's will, to crush Jesus. That's what. If you're not familiar with the scripture, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, Jesus, and cause him to suffer. Oh, I have struggled with that. How could a loving father do that to his son and enjoy it? And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Remember that? He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. When Jesus hung on that cross, God was hanging there too. Now, I don't claim to understand all this. I and the Father are one. God was hanging there too, somehow. He gave himself, and it pleased him to do it. Hebrews 12:2, I don't know if we have this one or not. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Joy in the cross? Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. the joy set before him. The story is told, and going back to Isaiah, the story is told of a father, and I think this is true. I can't vouch for it. A father of a six-year-old boy. The little boy took a pocket knife from his dad, found it in his dad's stuff. You know, you clean out your pockets and you lay it down on the dresser or whatever. And the little boy saw that pocket knife. Whew, that's dad's pocket knife. Hey, cool. And he took that pocket knife, put it in his own pocket, probably kind of forgot about it. Until his dad noticed that it was gone. And daddy said, son, did you take my pocket knife? No. No, sir. Mm-mm. Well, I put it there, and I know you were in that room, son, and I've looked around. It didn't fall off the dresser. It's gone. Son, did you take my pocket knife? Nope. 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 Daddy knew he had taken the pocket knife. Somehow. Dad's know stuff. He kept leaning on this boy, and he kept leaning on him, and finally, okay, Dad, yeah, here's your pocket knife. Yeah, I took it. And Daddy said, son, I'm so sorry you did that. Yeah, me too. The little boy said, I'm sorry too. He said, Daddy said, son, I'm sorry you took my knife, but I'm really sorry you lied about it. Yeah, I'm sorry. Well, son, I accept your apology and thank you that you've owned up to this, but somebody's got to pay for this. You've sinned. He's a Christian father. He's trying to explain to his son, this is what God calls sin, when you disobey and you do things that God says are not good. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't take things that don't belong to you. Yeah, I know. But son, somebody's got to pay for this sin. So daddy starts to take out his belt. Pulls his belt out, folds it up. I don't know. We don't do this anymore. I know we don't do this. I experienced this. This wasn't me. I didn't take the pocket knife, but it sure could have been. And he takes his belt, and he says, Sonny, come over here. Get on my knee. No, please don't. I don't want a spanking. Oh, and he cried and cried. Daddy said, okay, all right. I'm not going to spank you. Daddy took off his shirt. He laid on the floor. Well, handed the little boy the belt. And he laid on the floor and he said, okay, son. You don't get a spanking. Somebody's got to pay for this. So I want you to hit me with the belt. Huh? No, I'm not going to hit you with the belt. Daddy said, somebody is going to pay for this sin. Oh, all right. So daddy lays down on the floor, and the little boy takes the belt, and daddy said, son, that's not what I said. Somebody has to pay for this sin. Now you have got to hit me with that belt as hard as you can. Okay. The little boy hit daddy, not real hard, but he hit him. Daddy said, again. And the little boy is crying by now, but the lashes are getting harder because the boy is getting into it, and he is, and daddy's belt back is starting to get welts, red marks. And finally the little boy said, Daddy, I can't do it anymore. Don't make me hit you again. I can't do it anymore. So daddy stood up, and he said, son, this is what Jesus did for us. This is what Jesus did for us. And when Jesus hung on that cross, church, God was right there. And his joy exploded because of what it would do for you and for me. His joy would just, you can't measure it. Because you and I can walk into his presence now and we can say, Father, I'm sorry. And he can say, I know, but it's paid for already. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I took longer on that than I intended to. Jesse, if you can find 1 Peter, let's do this one quickly. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. Are you listening? This is for you. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're getting close to this, if any of you are asleep. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Everything changed kind of last minute. I told Karen, let's do that song. How many of you remember the song, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory? How many of you remember that? Raise your hand if you remember it. Young people don't have any idea what we're talking about. Carla didn't know it. So from that generation, we lost this song somewhere. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, the half has never yet been told what Jesus has done for us. You're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. What makes you happy? There's a scripture I have to include. This is Luke chapter 10, if you can find this one. There we go. Jesus has sent out 72 disciples, sent them out ahead of him. 72. He didn't just have 12 disciples, you know. He had a whole bunch of others. And he sent 72 of them out. And when they come back, they tell him, Jesus, you won't believe it. The demons had to flee from us. We were able to heal people. We were able to do all kinds of stuff. And Jesus tells them this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, get this. If you get nothing else, get this. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You know what gives God joy? People coming to him in relationship. He doesn't get a lot of joy out of you just obeying a bunch of laws, but repentance. Turning from our sin, that's what gives him joy. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And it goes on, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. This is not the end, but I'm going to make it the end. Luke chapter 15. Jesus told them this parable. There we go. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me! I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman. Now, this is a Jewish thing, and I don't understand it all, and I may have some of it wrong. Some of our Bible experts could describe this better. But women, when they got married in that day, usually got 10 silver coins, I guess. That was part of their bridal gift from somewhere. And so he's referring to that type of it's a gift that she has. But suppose she loses one of those coins. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Now, I think verse 10, maybe there's Buller translation here, but verse 10 is a wow verse, okay? In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Notice it's not the angels rejoicing. Do you see that? There is more joy in the presence of the angels. I get this picture. God has his throne. And there are, the Bible says, 10,000 times 10,000. There's millions of angels around the throne. And these angels are quiet. In fact, I see them backing up away from the throne because God stands up and God starts to celebrate. Woo! I cannot imagine what Almighty God does when he celebrates. I mean, I got another one. This whole book, people, is about people coming back to him. That's what this is about. This whole book is about sinners coming back to Christ, coming to God, a relationship that Adam and Eve broke. That's what this whole book is about. And God says, "Ha, Satan, I got one more. Ha, ha, I got another one. Woo-ha!" The church is growing. Pastor said it last couple weeks ago. The church in China is exploding right now. Muslims are seeing visions of Christ and they're coming to Jesus. Do you think God isn't joyful right now? God is just, he's out of his mind, if I can say that, that's terrible. He is just wild with joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God's joy is your strength. Not the new car smell. Not the new clothes. Not the crop. Not all the other things that we think make us happy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This week is not in the news, is not going to sound a lot better than last week. This election this fall is not going to change a whole lot. The election in 2 years is not going to change a whole lot from there. Don't count on being happy about that or joyful about that. Jesus said, "If you obey my commandments, you will have joy." Because those commandments are designed for your joy and your better life, your good life. God gave them to you for joy. Are you reading them? Are you studying them? Are you in this book, church? Because if you aren't in this book, you're not going to know what makes God joyful. And you're just going to drag along like the rest of the world and gloom, despair, and agony on me. You remember that from Hee Haw? Sorry, you young folks don't know anything about that.